Amen. I'm going to be doing a little bit of this. Good morning and welcome to the United Methodist Church of Yucaipa, the House of Faith. It's wonderful to see so many people here on our slightly misty morning, but I know we are looking forward to some wonderful words from Pastor or Reverend Tom Watt this morning. So thank you all for being here. I'm shuffling a couple of papers here. We have new sign-in and prayer card requests. They are, if you have a prayer, please place it in the basket at the end of the pew. And please make sure you sign in and let us know that you're here this morning. And happy birthday to many people in April. I know that last week you probably sang to everyone to wish them a happy birthday. So if we could just remember them in our thoughts and prayers, and hopefully they have a wonderful month. I know I have my youngest has a birthday on Monday, so I'm going to keep her foremost in my prayers as I continue to get older. Okay, the friendly visitor is available to you. There may be some copies in the narthex, I believe. If not, you can pick one up in the church office. If you prefer to receive it online, please call and let Linda know that you would like to have that if you do not already have that in place. Lots of activities listed in there. Okay, season 4 of The Chosen will begin at 11 o'clock this morning as it continues in the Camellia Room. So after you've had your coffee and treat, please feel free to join in the Camellia Room for The Chosen. And I know that book club is not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, April 21st at 10 o'clock. The book this time is The Book Club for Troublesome Women by Marie Bostwick. I have not read it, but I heard it's very good. So hopefully you can join in that. Great discussions and, of course, always wonderful snacks. Parents' Night Out is April 25th from 6 until 8:30. Movie night, popcorn, pizza, all kinds of things. They're going to be seeing the film David. And I know Deb always welcomes anyone that wants to participate. So you can come and join her and the kids. And the next free Saturday movie is going to be May 2nd at 11, The King's Daughter. King Louis XIV, desire for immortality, leads him to capture and steal a mermaid's life force, and complications ensue when his daughter discovers and connects with the mermaid. That sounds interesting. Okay. Okay, and if you would please stand as you are able and join me in the call of worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Okay, and if you'll remain standing and join us in our first hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 89, verses 1 through 4. Thank you, Colleen. And now is the time to pass the peace. And Deb, before we start, I thought I'd recognize our wonderful church members that join us faithfully on Zoom. So we have Helen out there from
Chico.
We have June here in Yucaipa. Kenny is from the East Coast,
Georgia.
George Weeks, I'm not sure if George
Arkansas.
Is in Hawaii.
He's in Arkansas.
No. Okay. Christine Smith, Alicia Medina, and David is with us this morning. So,
welcome, everybody.
Welcome, welcome. I'm going to ask for two travel mercies. I know that Bill and April Klein are traveling as we speak, and I leave for about 3 weeks at the end of the month. So travel mercies for my adventure that's coming up.
Good morning. Debbie was there. She can testify to this. The memorial yesterday turned out much better than I thought that it would. We had a very good turnout. Pastor Phillips came and gave the eulogy for Lorene. And I had put out at the start of last week to a lot of the railroad employees that I worked with, and many of them came. So that was like a reunion for me. So I just want to thank everybody for your thoughts and prayers and the kindness. It's really tells you this is a great church. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
And I was really glad that so many Methodist people showed up for that. We had our own little group in the section. And Sophie was there too.
Sophie's kind of confused. It's like church 2 days in a row.
And welcome to Donna and Tom.
Alita here. I just wanted to say thank you to everyone for your prayers. I'm sorry I couldn't make it last week. I was in the hospital from Saturday till Tuesday evening. Just a shout out to all the doctors, nurses, and caregivers at Redlands Community. Without them, I probably wouldn't be back in church today. So I still have recovery, but it's going well now. So thanks so much for your prayers.
I would ask for prayers for my sister and brother-in-law. Dottie and Tom Gray live in just south of DC. They were returning from Easter vacation in Florida, and my brother-in-law fell while returning the car at the airport. This is his fourth broken ankle. And my sister has constant UTIs, so they both need our fervent prayer.
Thank you, Becky.
Hi, this is Judy Salveson. I would like prayers for the roommate that my brother has at the home. He is, I think, in the process of dying, and they're giving him a lot of attention, but he's sleeping mostly. But I would like prayers that he just passes peacefully. Thank you. His name is Dennis.
And Reverend Tom told me that they had a wonderful experience seeing the movie Awakening, which is a story of a lot of historical characters. I won't go through the whole litany of people that are part of that, but it also reflects on John Wesley as well. So it was a wonderful experience, and he recommends that to you if you are a movie-going person, to go and take the time to do that.
If there's anyone on Zoom, please raise your hand and unmute.
Okay. If you would please join me in the unison prayer. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Let's now bow our hearts again before the Lord, quiet our souls in a moment of silent prayer. as we remain bowed in worship, Lord, we pray that you'll fill the sanctuary with the power of your Spirit and your presence. And through the Holy Spirit, you'll fill our hearts with a renewed sense of strength, love, joy, hope, and peace. And everyone said, amen. 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 Pray then in this way. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now is time for Young at Hearts.
Today's story is Jesus is Risen, a pop-up book by Agostino Irani. It had been 3 days since Jesus died on a cross, and his friends were sad. They missed him. That morning, two women brought spices to the place where Jesus was buried, but the stone in front of the tomb was rolled away. Inside, a man dressed in dazzling white clothes greeted them. Where was Jesus? Do not be afraid, the angel said. You are looking for Jesus, but he has risen and is no longer here. The angel pointed to the place where Jesus had been laid. Look for yourselves, the angel said. Now go and tell the other disciples. The women were amazed by what the angel had told them. They ran as fast as they could to find the disciples. Suddenly, a man appeared. It was Jesus. Greetings, my friends, he said. Teacher, the women were amazed. Jesus was alive, standing in front of them. The disciples were hiding inside a locked room, scared and uncertain. Jesus appeared among them and said, Peace be with you. At first, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost, but Jesus assured them it was him. Come, touch my hands, hear my voice, see that this is your friend. Jesus appeared again as Peter and some of the disciples were out fishing. At first, they didn't recognize him, but as the other disciples were pulling up the heavy net full of fish, Peter realized it was Jesus and he jumped into the water. Once they were on shore, they all had breakfast together. Fish, of course. Jesus took the disciples to a mountaintop. He told them, Go and tell this story to everyone you meet. Baptize them, teach them, and remember, I am always with you. Then Jesus rose up into the air and ascended to heaven. A few days later, the disciples were all together. Suddenly, there came a rushing, mighty wind. It filled the entire house. Little tongues of fire appeared over each person's head, and all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in different languages, languages they'd never spoken before, all of them talking about God together. Now they were ready to go to the whole world and tell them the good news about Jesus. The end. But it's really only the beginning. May we live in joy with the Spirit of God in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Today.
Thank you, Deb. If you would please join us in our second hymn, I Know When I Have Believed, number 714, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
The scripture reading today is from John 15, verses 9 through 15. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's a joy for us to come up here from Orange County. And what a change in weather from yesterday to today, huh? It's been an interesting winter. And I'm excited, though, because spring has sprung, and we're in for a super bloom this year. So that's beautiful. And every time I see the flowers blooming, and especially during a super bloom year, it just reminds me of the creative power and majesty of God and how blessed we are to live in his creation. I think last time I was with you, I might have mentioned this, but it still astounds me that with all the things that we enjoy, the mountains, the ocean, the flowers during the spring, you see all the creative, the animals, the birds singing, we are only experiencing about 10% of original creation. Isn't that astounding? Think about it. We are experiencing about 10, 15% at best of original creation. That's how much has died, if you will, or gone extinct in the planet. So thank God for all the evidence that we have that remains. But the greatest evidence of Christ here, now, today, is you and me. Christ in us. That's the light the world needs to see. Amen? And I want to tell you, God's on the move. I'm glad that you mentioned about the awakening. I'll tell you, Donna and I and Austin and Edna, we went to see it last night, and we cried, we shed tears at various times through the film. It is an awe-inspiring, moving, spiritually connecting in a number of ways, piece on, and it is all based, in fact, on Benjamin Franklin and George Whitefield and John Wesley and the early beginnings of the awakening and how it impacted our country's birth. And as we head into the 250th year of celebrating this country, it's just a great film to see. So I would encourage you to do that. We want to extend a warm welcome to everybody that's joining us this morning, both here and those of you that are on Zoom. Wherever you might be today, we pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts through worship, prayer, and fellowship, and know that, and now, God's Word. So, Deb's message about from the kids, for the kids, that was great because it totally sets the table for what we're going to talk about today. Christians around the world have just revisited the Passion Week and celebrated the life of Christ and his resurrection. For the disciples and early followers of Christ, the Passion Week was a time filled with highs and lows. There is that celebrative aspect to the resurrection, but let's not forget that during that week, it was an incredible wave of down and up and what's going to happen next and I can't believe this is happening and what is going on. All kinds of things, fears, doubts, joys, It evoked a full range of human emotion and surely left the disciples physically, emotionally, and even spiritually drained. So I want you to think about them in this setting. Even with the excitement of the empty tomb on Sunday morning and the initial evidence of Christ's resurrection, there remained a daunting, lingering question in their minds, in all of the followers' minds. Simple, two words, now what? Think about what they've been through in one single week, and now what? The Lord knew their fragile state and began that very Sunday evening to encourage their faith. This morning we're going to take a brief look at the 49 days, the seven important weeks, and I want you to think about those numbers. You know, numbers are significant in Scripture. 49 days, 7 weeks, the number seven, that perfect number between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. It's interesting. We'll focus on how the Lord further prepared his followers, not only for the events of Pentecost, but also the Great Commission. And I hope, as I'm sharing today, you'll make some new connections between the resurrection and Pentecost and the Great Commission that maybe you hadn't before. So we'll start with a reminder of the culmination of all that just happened. Here's a quick defense of the death and resurrection of Christ, because it all starts with that. Did he really die? And was he really raised from the dead? J. Warner Wallace was a successful cold case detective who became so well known at solving decades-old murders, he ended up as the foremost expert on national TV true crime shows. Being an atheist, one day Wallace decided to turn his superior detective skills to disproving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Josh McDowell, who many of you may be familiar with, likewise chose as a thesis topic when he was in college to disprove the resurrection, upon which he rightly perceived the whole of Christianity rested upon. After painstaking research, both men eventually came to the same conclusions. Wallace remembered, given my skill set as a cold case detective, I'm going to have to figure out exactly how to evaluate the resurrection for its truthfulness. So he began with, did the crucified Christ really die in the first place? For years, some doubters have clung to the idea that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He was still alive and even further revived later while he was in the tomb. Wallace pointed out that when you work with dead bodies all the time, like he has, and all the people in Christ's time did, you can definitely tell dead from nearly dead, right? As a homicide detective, I've seen a lot of dead people, and I know what they look like. He referred to the mortis triad. Now, Edna, being a nurse, might be familiar with this. The mortis triad. With death, that normal hot blood circulating through us is going to stop circulating, and the body's going to naturally cool down. And we see that even in the crime shows on TV. They say, what time did they die? Well, they look at the body temperature. Then there's the second part of the triad called rigor mortis. You'll see that kind of stiffness where the body just isn't as flexible as it would be if a person were simply unconscious. Wallace found in John 19, verse 31 through 37, a purpose in every word from the Lord. It's just amazing, amazing when you think about it. That John points out, the Roman soldier had pierced Jesus on the side before they took him down. The water will collect at the exact spot. If you look at the Holy Shroud of Turin, this isn't in my message, but I'll give it to you. Holy Shroud of Turin in Italy. I really believe that is the shroud that covered Jesus from head to toe, went around his body. And the actual spot on the shroud where that spear entered is the exact spot anatomically it would have needed to enter to produce the blood and the water. And that's exactly what Wallace found. If that happens, if you pierce that cavity as the spear did, you'll see the separation and the blood and water trickling down from Jesus. Wallace was amazed at how John described it. He said John was either so clever that he included some little-known biological fact that nobody would have ever discovered for 1,800 years to come, or he just reported in detail what he saw. But as a result, we have a good piece of hidden science that confirms Jesus actually died of cardiac arrest and was dead at the point of the body being taken off the cross. Jesus was, in fact, positively, absolutely, unequivocally dead. Josh McDowell set off to know the evidence about Christ, including his resurrection, and he thought it was so weak that his verdict in the end would be not true, it didn't happen. McDowell recalled, "The resurrection was one of several things I knew I had to refute as a non-believer. Everything sort of hinged on that one biblical truth. There were so many questions like, if he was still barely alive in that sealed tomb, how could he move? Or how could he have rolled such a stone away?" As he set about to answer each question, instead of refuting the resurrection, Josh McDowell, like Wallace, became fully convinced that it actually happened. Both men did come to full faith in Christ. Josh wrote the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Fantastic book that relates all the prophecies that came to pass in the life of Christ and defends the resurrection. Christ didn't really die. Some said he just woke up and somehow escaped from the tomb. Well, consider this. All that he had been through prior to being laid in the tomb, even if you don't take that passage from John and what Wallace said about it, even if he were barely alive, McDowell shared, Christ's body was so encased with spices, and it was kind of a gummy, moist consistency, and wrapped snugly with cloth. So how would he be able to even move in a state like that, let alone unwrap himself? And how could he then gain strength enough to actually push and with his hands kind of hold on and grip this stone that only weighed 1.5 tons, 2 tons, and move it? Not down, but move it up a track. I've been to Israel, I've seen the tombs, and that's how they are. The stone moves down a track over the tomb. So he would have had to move it literally up. Impossible. Impossible. Another theory was that his disciples broke in the tomb and stole the body. Jewish leaders opposed to Jesus were really worried about that one. So they talked to the Romans, and they convinced them to put a Roman seal over the tomb and to assign at least 4 to 8 guards to guard the tomb. And by the way, these guards were highly, highly skilled and trained in several weapons. They were the Green Berets of the Roman Guard. So, rolling away such a heavy stone, how would that be for the disciples? Well, they might be able to pull that off, but the first thing they'd have to do is get rid of the guard. These guys were fishermen, mathematicians, farmers, carpenters. They were no match, no matter how many there were, for skilled Roman guardsmen, right? So that would have been their first task, and then they would have had to figure out how to move the stone and get in there and steal the body, and of course we already know he's dead. And then we'll take one last thought on that. Why would not only 12, but literally thousands of early Christians risk everything, including death, torture, and crucifixion themselves, to defend a stolen body? It makes no sense. None whatsoever. Some would say the appearances of Christ were really just mass hallucinations. Yet Christ's appearances took place in various places over a period of the 49 days, and we're going to look at a couple of them in just a moment. McDowell actually interviewed 5 experts on the subject of hallucinations. No 2 people ever had the same hallucination because there's no external reference to it. It's all internal. Conspiracy theories, mass hallucinations, all of it completely ridiculous. So let's take a closer look. We know that Christ died. We know why he died. And we know why he was raised. He was raised for us so that we could enter the kingdom of God for eternity. The whole week, the whole experience was all about that. And Jesus was about to share with his disciples, "I am passing the baton to you." The Great Commission. And it didn't end with just, "I'm passing the baton," but "I'm going to give you the power in the Spirit and my word with you to do it." So let's look at some of the appearances. Jesus left no room for doubt as to his resurrection and our future hope in him alone of eternal life with him and our Heavenly Father. One of the earliest recorded post-resurrection appearances of Christ was found in John 19 through 25. That's when he appeared to several of his disciples. And when you're reading the scripture, you might assume that they were all there. But there was one missing. The one missing was Thomas. So he appears to all of them. Thomas is late to the party, and they're amazed. Wouldn't you be amazed? I mean, I can't even imagine what it'd be like to see Jesus, nail-scarred hands, a place where, a spot here where his side had been pierced. And what did they want to do? Wanted to touch it. Can we see it? Can we touch it? And so he was with them, and they realized, it's Jesus. It's all real. But Thomas was late to the party. So, Jesus didn't go looking for Thomas. Jesus didn't come back the next night to show Thomas or reveal himself to Thomas. No, no. He made Thomas wait a whole week. Thomas said to the disciples, "Well, I'm not going to believe it until I touch his nail-scarred hands, until I touch that side that was pierced. Then I'll believe it." But he had to wait a while because Jesus didn't come until a week later. And that week when he came, same room, same place, about the same time. And Thomas saw him and realized that no, his friends, the disciples, weren't fooling around. This was real. And he asked, "Can I touch your hands and touch your side?" And so he did. However, this is the key thing. They all get it, but Jesus said something very, very important, very special. After he goes, "My Lord, my God, it's you," the Lord reminded all of them that they had been blessed to see him, to hear him, to touch him. He then turns their attention to the journey that lies ahead of them when he says, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Why? Because a day was coming, the day of Pentecost. Those people did not see Jesus. They heard Peter preach the first sermon ever. They heard them speak of God in their own languages. And were amazed because these were men that didn't normally speak their language. They saw and heard things that were amazing, unheard of at the time. And Jesus, through Peter, preached the word, and thousands were saved and baptized that day. This is what he's referring to when he says, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." He's referring not just to those on the day of Pentecost, but for the centuries, the thousands of years that have followed up until this very present day, you and I. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? So when you read that, don't think that he was kind of putting Thomas down. Like, well, you had to touch. Well, blessed are those that don't have to touch and believe. It's not a put down at all to Thomas. It's a pointing. It's a directing. It's a directing for all of them to think beyond. This is what's coming. I'm giving you a great commission to reach the world. And they will not have the privilege of what you've just experienced. Keep that in mind. Later we read in John 21:1-14, that Jesus appeared along the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee, to several of his disciples. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Gospels. So let's take a close look at it. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. And this is a story. This is a great story. And as I said, one of my favorites in all of Scripture. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, two others of the disciples, seven of them altogether. There's that number seven again. Isn't that interesting? Remember, fishing was a family business for Andrew and Peter, and also for James and John. Simon Peter said to them, "Hey guys, I'm going fishing." They replied, "Great, we'll come along with you." And so they set out in Peter's small fishing boat and began casting their large net from one side to the other. They floated around out there all the time, going to the best fishing spots they were aware of, throwing that net out, and all night, what did they catch, everyone? Zip, nada. What a boring night at sea. When you catch absolutely nothing. You fishermen out there know what I mean. When you've ever been fishing on a fishing trip and the fish weren't easy to find, they weren't biting, what a bummer. Finally, dawn was breaking and Jesus stood on the beach nearby. Now the disciples may have spotted him there, but they didn't know who it was. So Jesus gave a shout out to him, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" Notice he called them children. Now, if you're these strong fisherman kind of guys, you're out there and fishing all night, you're like, what does he mean calling us children? What's that all about? We're not kids. We're grown men. Why didn't he say, "Hey, guys, catch any fish last night?" How did he even know that we didn't catch anything? It must have been a bit embarrassing, bewildering. How did this guy have any idea of what they've just been through that night and how they were feeling? They replied back, "No, haven't caught a thing." Jesus spoke again, "Well now, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch." I can only imagine the next set of feelings they had. Sarcasm, doubt, things like, "Are you kidding me? We've been doing this all night, and you're telling us just throw the net over here, and now we're going to catch fish? Give me a break." How would you respond? But they did it. And what happened? All of a sudden, the net began to fill up and continue to fill up with fish. And so, I knew it was going to come down. There it is. Sorry about that. That's what happens when I'm wearing glasses. They interfere. Let's see if I can get that right. I take my glasses off. There we go. All right. We good? All right. So, let me get to the fish. I've eaten the fish out of the Sea of Galilee. They're a lot like a tilapia, and they're related to that species. They weigh 3 to 5 pounds. So around here, if you go up the mountains, catch some trout, it'd be like catching a 3, 4, 5 pound trout, which would be a nice catch. However, in verse 11, it says there weren't 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There were 153 in the net, because when they brought it in, they counted. Imagine, that's over 500 pounds of fish. And I've seen the boat that they traveled in at that time, too, that they went fishing in. And it's kind of a long, shallow boat. So to pull that haul in would have been quite a feat. The disciple who loved Jesus, that would be John in verse 7, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He got it. He figured it out. It's the Lord. Who else could it be? So Simon Peter heard of it, and he knew right away. All the light bulbs went on. He's starting to connect. He's getting it. Think about these guys. This is full circle for them. Where did Jesus meet them? Same area, the shores of Galilee. What were they doing? Fixing nets and preparing their boats to go out fishing. And now, the resurrected Christ, from there when he said, "Follow me," is back visiting them, resurrected, victorious. Isn't that awesome? The light bulbs were going on. They were beginning to click. And for Peter, it was so powerful a moment that he throws his shirt back on and he jumps into the sea and starts swimming for shore. Well, that was great for Peter, but unfortunately now instead of 7 guys pulling that big net in, there's only 6 left. But they did. They went on and pulled that in there. Now, when they got out onto land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed upon it and bread as well. Now, I want you to catch that. Fish and bread. Fish and bread. How about feeding the thousands with what? Aha, a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Isn't that interesting? Just think of, again, the connections that were being made just by Jesus being there on the beach and having a breakfast already laid out for them of a food they were very familiar with and had seen miracles wrought with those very items, fish and bread. So, earlier in the service, we read from John 15, and in verse 15 of John 15, he says, "I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The reason I love this passage of Scripture is because this is a symbol of friendship. He's still serving. He's showing him that, hey, I'm here for you. You caught no fish? I can help with that. And I'm not just sending the fish into your net today, but I'm sitting here on the shore waiting for you to come in. You're cold, you're weary. I've got a nice fire here. Come sit down. Let me serve you some fresh bread and fish. And let's just have some fellowship. Friendship in Christ is so powerful. It's such a powerful passage to me. And this is just one of the many visitations of Christ to the disciples and believers before the day of Pentecost. It represents this, the essence of Christ as our friend. He understands you and me when we're struggling. He understands us when we're not sure of what we're supposed to be doing or where we're supposed to be going. He understands when we need encouragement and a word of wisdom. And we can't connect the dots, and if we can't kind of figure out what's happening and what's going on, he helps us with that. He gives us a sign from above. He sends us another brother or sister with a word of knowledge or wisdom that we need. Remember, he gets it. Christ is our friend, and he's ever present with us in the Spirit. Jesus told Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Again, in this experience, he's pointing them back to those words and forward to the idea of the Great Commission. Today it's fish, tomorrow it'll be people. Let's move on to, there are several other passages, and I would challenge you to go back in that little section, the end of the Gospels and the first chapter of Acts, and reread the visitations of Christ to the disciples. You'll find some amazing things, and I've just shared a little bit with you today, but there are so many and interesting connections and things that you can draw from it. And I'm going to conclude with this. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, sorry about that. If Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, if Christ is preached that he's been not only raised from the dead, but is alive and with us today in the Spirit, think about it. If there is no resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith's in vain. If we hoped in Christ in this life only, then we're men most to be pitied. If it were not all true, none of the apostles or early Christians or millions of martyrs since would have given all to follow Christ and share the good news with people around them. Family, friends, neighbors, strangers, and as a result of their faithfulness throughout the decades and centuries, we are all so blessed to have heard the gospel ourselves and received salvation through the sacrifices and loving grace of our Heavenly Father through Christ and been given the opportunity to experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and share His good news. So we have science, we have history, we have the facts. And also in that same chapter, Paul talks about over 500 witnesses in a single day seeing Christ appear to them. That's amazing. It just boggles the mind. People think, it's all about just the disciples. It's not. On the day of Pentecost, I truly believe there were well over 1,000 followers of Christ outside that upper room waiting and praying, even though only 120 could fit in the upper room. God was already powerfully on the move. And on the day of Pentecost, everything, Christ fully ascended, everything came together, and the early church was birthed. Hallelujah. Days in between. I would challenge you to keep reading and taking that fresh look at those scriptures. And as you do, may the Lord reveal new and meaningful insights in these events and the events that followed. May the Lord make some really special connections to your own personal journey as you read. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Watt. And now's the time for the presentations of our tithes and offerings, and we have some special music with Young and Virginia this morning.
Shepherd, lead us. Watch we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. We are thine, thou hast befriended us, be thy guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend.
Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, we come to you with hearts filled with gratitude this morning for the abundant blessings you give us each day. Our hearts are renewed by the joy and the message of your faithfulness, your servanthood, the cross, the resurrection, the visitations, the ascension, Pentecost. We are so blessed through Jesus to know our Heavenly Father. So blessed to be a part of furthering the church and representing the light of the world to the world. We acknowledge that cheerful giving, Lord, is not an obligation, but a joyful act of sincere worship from our hearts. Lord, receive our tithes and offerings as an expression of our deep love for you and our desire to further your kingdom on earth. Amen.
If you would please join us in our final hymn, Blessed Assurance, number 369, 1-3.
Amen. May you walk this week with quiet confidence that you are fully known and you are fully loved. When doubts arise, may His presence steady you. When hope feels absent, may His still, small voice quiet your despair. When the future feels uncertain, may you trust the One who holds eternity in His hands, the One who is our friend. May the Lord who has called you empower you with His Word and His Holy Spirit. May your yes to Him lead you to greater joy, deeper conviction, and unshakable peace this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.